I want you to turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. The title of the message today is Faith of Our Fathers. Now, Jude tells us that we are to contend for the faith. That's not exactly the type of faith that I'm going to be talking about today. The faith that Jude talks about, it talks about the great doctrines of Christianity. Things like the inspiration of the Bible, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ, the second coming of Christ. All of those great doctrines are what we call the faith. Now, one of the things that we should have is we should have the faith of our fathers. When I think about the men that preached when I was a kid, they were my fathers in the faith. I think about people that have had a great influence on me. They were my fathers in the faith. One of those is here today, Brother Don. Curtis Hudson. Cecil Hodges, Carl Hatch, Jack Van Impe in those early years. Those men were people that had a profound influence on me. But if I go back even farther, I read about men like W.A. Criswell and J. Frank Norris and G. Beecham Vick. I think about people like J. Wilbur Chapman. I think about some of those evangelists like Gypsy Smith and Billy Sunday. I go farther back and I think about people like George Mueller and Charles Spurgeon. And I can keep going back in church history and more specifically in Baptist history. And I can see all of these forefathers that were faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the great doctrines of Christianity. Today I'm going to be preaching about the faith of our fathers, and I specifically want us to look at Psalm 128. I believe that this is a father's psalm. Now, if you do not know this, a psalm is a song that ancient Israel would sing. There would be some type of melody. Sometimes it might be accompanied by some type of musical instrument. Sometimes it may be that it was just the family that was walking toward Jerusalem and they would be singing together as a family. You say, well, why would you say they were walking toward Jerusalem? Because if you look at the title in your Bible, most of your Bibles will probably say this. It'll say something like Psalm 128, and then it'll say, a song of degrees. How many of you have that in the chapter, right under the chapter title? Almost every one of you. The song of degrees, it means the song of ascent. Now, when you ascend, that means that you're walking up. There are 15 of these psalms of ascent that would be sung by families as they came from everywhere in the land of Israel, and they would be headed to Jerusalem for those holy days. They would be coming on things like Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were major feasts that they would have, and they were compelled by the scripture to come to the temple and worship on holy days. Now, over the centuries, holy days has been changed and it is now holidays. We don't have holy days anymore because that was when people used to be off work. Now we have holidays and we go on vacation. We go to the mountains. We go to the lake. We go to the ocean. We have people that travel. Years ago, we had a fellow that worked for a particular company, and it absolutely floored me that he had 8 weeks of vacation every year. I'm thinking, that is 2 months. How can you even have a job and be off 2 months of the year? But yet he had 8 weeks of vacation. And so as we look at our text today, we see that it begins with a very special word, blessed. Now you think about this. You're a dad. And I think about this all the time because I have 3 kids. I've heard from all 3 of my kids today, we love you, Dad. And I loved every minute of being a father. I still love being a father. When my kids were little, I love holding them. I love holding them up to my chest. And one of the things that I would do is I would hold them up close and I would put their head here and I would put my hand on this outside ear and I would say, "What do you hear?" And they would say, "Your heart." I said, "What's it saying?" "Nothing." I said, "Oh, no, 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 no. That heart is saying something. What's it saying?" "It's saying, I love you and I'll always love you." That's what it's saying. I loved being a father. And I can imagine these fathers as they are coming out of the Negev, as they're coming out of the Galilee, as they're coming from Judea, and they're headed toward Jerusalem, and they go up on Mount Zion, and they're singing, and their kids are learning these songs. Why? Because they're walking. And the more you sing something, the more the kids learn it. The first time I remember hearing things like "How Great Thou Art," "What a Day That Will Be," was not in church. It was in the back of a 1960 Ford that had the old glass on the back and it had a shelf on it. Where the back seat went up, there was a shelf that was there. Now this old 60 Ford, it did not have air conditioning. But at night, it would be hot down in South Georgia. And when we would be leaving my grandparents and we'd be going back to Savannah because it was time for my folks to go back to work the next day, I would get up on that shelf as a little boy. And I would put my face up against that glass because it was cool. And my mother and father would be in the front seat and they would be singing, "What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace." And they would sing that song, and sometimes it's easier to sing than it is to quote. And they would sing, "How Great Thou Art," and they would sing some of those old songs. Where did they learn it? They learned it from their parents. My dad, his dad could play the piano. We called him Pop. And Pop could play the piano by ear. He couldn't read a lick of music, but he could play a piano. He could fram those keys. And they would sing those songs at family reunions. And whenever they would just get together, and it would be my Pop and my grandma. My grandma was always in the kitchen cooking. But the 3 girls and my dad would stand around that piano. And then whenever Mom and Dad got married, Mama stood there with them. Sometimes my Uncle Aaron would be there. And there would be a group of them, and they would be singing those old hymns of the faith. That is where I learned to have faith in Christ. Perhaps you've had that same type of experience. And I can just visualize these men as they are headed there. Now, can I tell you that as our homes go, so goes the nation? When I think about the problems that we have in America, I think about the fact that the majority of it stems from the fact that there's a dearth of fathers in the homes. You say, "Do you really believe that?" I absolutely believe that. If you look at the prison statistics, about 75% of every man that's in a prison came from a single parent home. They lived with their moms, and when those boys got 14, 15 years old, those mothers could do nothing with them, and so the police had to do something with them. and you've got these people that come from homes where the dads weren't there, you say, well, what would the dads have to do with it? Well, let me tell you, my dad was a cop. And you know, and I thought I was, you know, I was pretty tough, I thought. But I didn't have enough toughness in my mind to challenge him. You know why? Because early on I had learned that wouldn't be a smart thing to do. When I was in school, they still paddled. I would get paddled maybe for doing something on, you know, that I shouldn't have done at school. You think I told my parents that when I got home? You lost your mind. They were on a need-to-know basis, and they didn't need to know. Because I might have got the same thing at the house that I got at the school. And so there was an unwritten rule. Dad was in charge. And so when I think about Father's Day, I think about that. And the problems that we have in this country, I believe it stems from the lack of fathers and their spiritual leadership. I think that when I look at this church right here, and I think we have a great church and we got a good crowd today. I appreciate you being here. And if you're here with your dad, you're to be commended. That's a glorious thing. But when I think about this church, we have more mothers than we have fathers. Now, it could be that's because the dads have died quicker. But it seems as though that when it comes to spiritual things, that moms seem to gravitate toward that a little bit better than the dads do. That should not be that way. The spiritual leader in the home ought to be the men. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly about it, but that's the way that it's supposed to be biblically. You'll see that here in just a second. How many of you have ever heard of the name Alexis de Tocqueville? Surely you have. Anybody ever heard of a book called Democracy in America? Did you go to school? Can't believe you have not heard about that in U.S. history, all right? Alexis de Tocqueville was a 19th century, which means he lived in the 1800s, all right? Since you didn't go to school, I'll just give you that little information. When it says 1900 or 19th century, it means 1800s. 20th century, 1900s, all right? He lived in the 1800s. He was from France. He was a philosopher. He came to America in 1831 because he had heard all of the great stories of what had transpired since 1776 in America. It seemed as though that America, it became the shining light on the hill, even in those early 1800 years. And so de Tocqueville, he got on a boat, he sailed to America, and he was here in 1831, 32, and 33. And when he left and went home, he wrote Democracy in America in 1835. This is what he said. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. It was the spiritual America that he says was the reason for the greatness of America. If we have strong churches, which develops strong families, the underpinnings of our society will be strong. But when we have people that do not hold to the faith of our fathers, they're willing to just say everything's the same, nothing's superior, then we're headed for trouble more so than we're already at. And you and I, we need to understand that this man here in Psalm 128, and I do not know who wrote it. Some people say David wrote it, but it does not identify him. We simply know that it's one of 15 songs that the fathers would lead their children to sing as they were all going to the temple in those holy days. So how does this man live? He tells us in these six verses. Number one, this man chooses character. You say, what do you mean by that? He chooses to live the right way. Now, some people don't want to live that way. But if you're going to be a godly man, if you're going to be a man that is blessed of God, then you choose to live right. You choose to lead your kids right. Something that you fathers need to understand. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. If you go, well, I'm just going to do this and I'm going to do that, remember that you may only do it a little bit, but your kids are going to do it in spades. And so he chooses to be a man of character. What does that consist of? Well, it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute. It says everyone. Yeah, but it also talks about his wife. So that means that you have to look back and go, okay, if he's talking about his wife in a moment, he's talking about now every man that is reading this. Every man that is hearing this. And in our day, I could say the same thing. Every one of you men have a responsibility to your family to fear God. You say, I'm not scared of anything. That was one of the questions that was in the little video that the kids, and evidently we've got some old kids. I was wondering what Abigail was doing. She was taking a video of some of those the other day, and I about to spoke to somebody, and they're like, you can't talk right now. We're taping, you know? Well, I didn't know they were doing all of that. But a father has a responsibility to lead spiritually. He ought to be a man that fears the Lord. He's not scared maybe of the world. He's not scared of snakes if he can see them. But he fears God. That means that he has a great reverence for God. That means that there is a tremendous respect for God. One of the things that I always wanted my kids to know was that I respected God, and he can get our attention anytime he wants to. You may not realize this, but God knows exactly what button to push to get your attention. I've heard the sermons by Mays Jackson, When God Sets Your Barley Field on Fire. I've heard R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. I've heard John Phillips preaching about David before Bathsheba and after Bathsheba. I've heard all those sermons. You can't listen to those sermons and not get right with God if you have a reverence for God. Because you know that God will get your attention if you're one of his kids. Now, this past Friday, I wrote an article called Who's Your Daddy? That's something that you hear sometimes in a TV program. The Bible says in John chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the things that he does, you'll do. I want my heavenly Father to be the one that I emulate. In Sunday school today, we talked about Paul, and he said, be ye followers, be ye imitators of me. I want to try to imitate the Lord. I fail miserably, fall on my face, but a righteous man falls and he gets up seven times. And you and I ought to want to have a character about us. I came across the quote about 10 years ago and I loved it. It says, honor is a gift that a man gives to himself. You think about that. When you can stand in front of a mirror, shaving, brushing your teeth, smiling at yourself, and you know that you've been an honorable man, that's something on the inside that nobody can give you. But you also know, if you have not been an honorable man, and you want to look down and not even look your own self in the eye, you ought to be a man that is a man of character. It has the idea of somebody that walks with God. There's a man named Hilding Harvester that one time, he was telling a story about his little boy. And you know, little boys, they always want to be like their dads, especially when they're young. They get to be teenagers. It's amazing how stupid the old man gets quick. But when he was a little boy, he was with two buddies and they were bragging about their dads. And one guy goes, "Well, I tell you right now, my dad knows the mayor." The second little kid goes, "Well, my dad's better than that. My dad knows the governor." And Harvester's boy said, "That's nothing, boy." He said, "My dad knows God." "Well, you don't get any bigger than God. My dad knows God." And so it's a man that is a man that chooses to have integrity. He wants to be a man of character. It says that everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." You know, when you're doing right and you're working hard, God just blesses that. Oh, but I'm scared that some of us are like old Haggai. What did Haggai say to those men that were in Israel? He said, "Your money bags have holes in them. The more you try to hoodoo, the worse it gets. You think you're fixing to make a good payday, and the next thing you know, it collapses and the deal falls through." Why? Because you tried to get it, and you didn't do it with integrity. You didn't do it with honor. You and I ought to be people of honor. We ought to want to be people of character. And character is something that can be developed. If you doubt that, all you've got to do is read 2 Peter chapter 1, and it talks about add to. And you begin to do that, and that's why I preach Sunday school, brick by brick by brick by brick. Every Sunday, you get another truth. And at the end of a year, you've got about 48 truths that you have learned, that you have put into your life. They're walls. Somebody goes, "Man, my life is a mess." Let the Lord build it. Fear the Lord. Be a man of character. And when I say that, I'm preaching to you men, but you ladies can do the same thing. I know it's not Mother's Day, and I preach pretty hard to you in May. I know that. But I want you to be a person of character. I'll give you a second thing as my time's rapidly getting away. Not only does he choose character, but he chooses a godly companion. Look with me at the beginning of verse 3. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine." Now think about that a moment. What is a fruitful vine? Now the Bible uses colorful language. There's times when the Bible talks about, the wife being, you know, like a deer. Like she's like a doe. It talks about, she's for lack of a better term, prized livestock. All right? That does not mean that she does not have value as your wife. What it means is it's something that she is to be treasured. All right? When you treasure her, that is something that we see in Proverbs 31. Her husband does safely trust in her. When you think of a vine, what do you think about? I'll tell you what I think about. I think about something that sticks to the side of the house. I have had vines in the past, and I've tried to get those vines off of the side of a house, and you weed eat underneath, and you begin to pull the vines off, and you can pull them off, but it's not easy. And what's left? All kind of marks that are on there. You know why? Because that vine has grabbed and held on tight. I think that when this psalmist writes this, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine, that means that she loves you so much because of your life. The way that you treat her, she clings to you. Can I tell you that that's the way that you ought to treat your wife? I was thinking about this. I'll not give too many names, but let's call it 30 years ago. I was talking to the lady that was in the church 30 years ago. She has served the Lord faithfully, but let me tell you her story. And I did not know this whole story until yesterday. She called after I had left a message. Her mom had passed and I didn't have her number, but I gave my number to somebody so that they would get in contact, and so she called me. And she said, Brother Tommy, you may not know this. She said, but I came by a few years ago and I dropped a book off for you. And she said, do you remember that? And I'm like, you know, vaguely. She said, I gave you one and I gave Brother Don one. And she said, I wrote the book, and in the foreword of the book, I mentioned you by name. And I said, well, that was kind. And she said, the reason is because of what I came from. She said, my dad was abusive. Said it was hard at our house. And I was a little girl. And she said, there would be a bus that would come by, and they would say, would you like to go to Sunday school? Yes, I would, without even asking my parents. She said, I was just trying to get out of the house. And she said, I started riding the bus and I started thinking about God as just a little girl. And she said, then there was a man and his name was Tom. It was not me, it was another Tom. There's a few of those around. This other Tom led her father to Christ. And she said, everything was different. And I thought about the story in my mind as she was telling me this story on the phone yesterday. I thought about the guy that I heard saying, well, Jesus can, you know, change things. And this one guy goes, you think he really changed the water into wine? And the guy goes, well, I don't know this, but he said, I know this. I know he changed booze to furniture because that happened in my house. And she said, Tom led my dad to Christ, and he and my mom and I, we all started attending Corinth. And she said, I was not saved. She said, but there was a Sunday morning, and there was an evangelist named J. Harold Smith. I said, yeah, I can tell you the sermon he preached, God's Three Deadlines. She said, yeah. With that day we had, I think it was 34 people get saved that Sunday morning. She was one of them. And she said, I've never been the same. She said, God stepped in and she has been a godly wife. As a matter of fact, I married she and her husband, and they've been married now for decades. And when I heard that story yesterday, my heart was blessed knowing that she had married a young man that wanted to be a man of character, and now she had a companion and he had a companion, and they were sticking together, and she was a fruitful vine. And so you have that. Well, what was the thing that she stuck to? If she was a vine, she stuck to the structure that was strong. The men ought to be strong. I think that the men ought to be the strength of the house when it comes to physical things. Now, I have been criticized because my wife cuts grass. She likes to cut grass and I like to let her. Now, I'm going to tell you this, though. There's some places that I will not let her go. like on the bank out by the road. You say, why is that? Because that lawnmower will kill you. I don't care if she drives into wide open spaces and she's always like cutting grass and that doesn't bother me at all. But if I know that there's danger, she doesn't get to do that. I'm the one that cuts the banks. If somebody's going to die, it's going to be me, not her. That's the way that I've looked at it as a man. If I hear something at night, I don't nudge her and go, baby, go see what that is. No, I don't do that. Sometimes I may go outside and not even wake her up because I want to make sure that my family's protected. He chooses his companion wisely. You ought to choose wisely. Young people, you better choose wisely. Just because, you know, that guy, you know, he's the, you know, the prize athlete and all that stuff, what you better do is you better find somebody that loves God and wants to be a man of character is what you better find. If you want a marriage to work, that's what you do. Let me give you a third thing quick. Look at the latter part of verse number 3. Not only is his wife going to be a fruitful vine, I do need to say this. You see that little phrase there it talks about, by the sides of thine house? That's a phrase that simply means that on the innermost part, the most private part. In other words, this has to do with a man being faithful to his wife in their intimacy. Man, you don't need to be running the roads looking for every skirt that you can find. You need to be faithful with your fidelity to your woman. You don't get to say, well, you know, hey, they had multiple wives. And hey, you go back to Eden and it was the pattern, one man, one woman. Won't chase that rabbit because my time's about gone. Latter part of verse 3. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You say, what does that mean? An olive tree is a beautiful thing. Now, sometimes, and we've not done it, we've done it so much that it's kind of old hat now. But I used to give out at Christmas time, and sometimes at Easter, I would give out little beakers that were made out of olive wood, and that's what we would take the Lord's table in. I'd bring those things back or have them shipped from Israel, and we would do that as a church. It's kind of got old hat now, and so kind of kicked it to the curb until we have some folks and go, why don't we do that some more? Well, if you really want to, we will. But do you know that you can't plant an olive plant and get anything worthwhile for at least 7 years? You have to tend to it. You have to dung it, dig around it. You start pruning on it, trying to shape it. 7 years is when the first berries finally arrive. Can I tell you that you don't raise your kids in 6 months? It takes work. It's work and more work and more work. It's staying up all hours of the night when they got a fever. It's making sure that they do their homework. Is making sure that they're in church with you and not just dropped off at the back door. You see, these people were walking together as a family up to Jerusalem. You don't find these dads going, hey, take off. We'll see you in a couple of weeks if you make it back. You don't find that at all. These men are leading their families. Now, they may be walking with other families in a caravan for safety, but they're leading their families. They're walking with them. And these kids are going, that's my daddy over there. That's my dad right there. And these olive plants, they take work. Until they are 15 years old, they never really fully bear olives. Now, one quick thing is this. There are wild olive trees that are in Israel. And sometimes those wild olive trees, if they get too close to a good tree, the tree can get damaged. What does that mean? That means that dads ought to be careful about who your kids hang out with. Hang out with the wrong kids? Wild olives, not necessarily going to lead them right. Now, that's not a cure-all. That's not something where, you can be certainly dogmatic on it, because there's some kids that have maybe tried to be friends with some lousy kids and they turned out decent. But most of the time, water seeks its own level. Birds of a feather flock together. I can see that in my own life. The people that hung out with the druggies usually end up using drugs. The people hung out with the drinkers, they usually ended up drinking. People that end up, hanging out at the juke joints and all of that, they're the ones that ended up with destroyed families. Think about old Randy Collins. I don't know why his name just came to my mind. Randy Collins was 1 year older than me. We were in the same youth group for probably 4 years. He got saved. He sang in the choir at Bible Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. He sang for over 50 years. He said, "I just love going to choir practice. All I'm thinking is, I guarantee you, Brother Keith would give $100 to anybody that would say that. I just love going to choir practice. I can't wait to practice a new song. I can't wait to stand in that choir and sing on Sunday morning." Old Randy would say that. About 3 or 4 years ago, he started calling me. "I need you to pray for me, Tommy. I got cancer." And every time I would call, he would say, "Pray for me, but how are you doing?" And he'd always want to talk about me. "How's Deb doing? How's your kids doing?" And we got to where we were talking every week. And then I got a call, and he had died. And all I thought was, what a testimony Randy Collins had. He got saved as a teenager, and for 50 years, he just loved God, tried to be a man of character, married a good woman. They loved the Lord, served the Lord at church. That's the kind of testimony every one of us ought to want. Just to walk with God, that's what we should want. And these kids, they should want a dad like that. Now, can I tell you that things don't always turn out for kids like the parents would want? How many of you have ever been, and you kids are not going to know what this is, unless you've watched Old Brother, Where Art Thou? How many of you know what Woolworth is? The old people. Okay. Woolworth. Somebody said something? Okay. Woolworth. When I was a little boy, I'd go to downtown Savannah. I'd go into Woolworth. I'd go back to the back because that's where they had the milkshakes and you could get on them little stools and spin around. Man, those were some good times. That's gone now. But old man Woolworth had a daughter. Her name was Barbara Hutton. That's what her married name was. Her daddy died, and I guess her mama was already gone. And when she was 12 years old, she inherited $25 million. I mean, that's money now. But this was a long, long time ago. And she couldn't handle it. Her daddy was gone. And sometimes kids need direction if they will take it. What happened to her? Well, she died at 66, which is young. I'm 68, fixing to be 69 next month. 66 years old. What was her life like? Well, she was married 7 times. She was married to a Lithuanian prince, a Laotian prince, a Russian prince, a Prussian count, which is German, and a Hollywood film star. She was plagued with sickness. She had things from kidney disease to cataracts. She died alone. She was a recluse. The last few years of her life, she couldn't get out of bed. And when she died, she weighed 80 pounds. $25 million. And she had that horrible life. My guess is she would have given it all for one of the blessed that we read about in this chapter. A little bit of happiness. But she didn't do it. And kids can mess their lives up because they didn't pay attention to what the parents taught them. But if you're a parent, you still try. You work and you pray and you work and you pray and you're trying to do your best for that olive plant. Let me give you another one real quick. He chooses to be a good citizen. Look with me at verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Now, sometimes people are confused about what Zion is. Zion basically has to do with the seat of power that's in Jerusalem. All right? So when you read about Mount Zion, think about, well, that's the seat of power that's in that capital city. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. In other words, if you're a blessed man, you want to be a good citizen. Can I tell you that I want good for my country? I want our country to be a country of law and order. I'm not worried about Trump being a king. We're a million miles from that ever happening. Because there's people like me that would say, no, I'm not doing that. But let me tell you something. The last place you'll find me is on the streets at night with a mask on, burning a cop car. As a person of God, you've got no business in anything like that. We are to respect those that are in authority over us. Why? Because they are ministers of good, according to Romans 13. Now, when they cease to be ministers of good and enforcing the law, then we deal with that. But right now, we're enforcing the law. And we don't get to pick and choose the laws that we want. We understand that God has ordained the authority, and I believe that the authority is the Constitution. And it's the Constitution that has given the president the authority to do certain things, aka National Guard, Marines. You say, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. Forget I said that until you get home and then remember it and go, well, he is right. Amen. Citizens, what's the conclusion? Time's gone. Conclusion. Look at verse 4. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Look at verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. You're going to have these kids. And what are they going to do? When you get to be an old man, they're going to call you and go, I love you. Thank you for being my dad. I love you. Thank you for being my papa. I love you. What do you think about this? Would you help me with that? And when you get those calls, when they're no longer around that table, there'll be joy in your heart. There'll be a happiness there. Why? Because you put the time in and you became a happy man. And instead of living for yourself, you live for your wife and you live for your kids and you live for your church. You live for your community. It was more about them than it was you. And in this days of narcissism and living after yourself or for yourself, if you're a man, you put others before you. That's what a man does. Now, you can call yourself a man. You can go to the gym and, you know, you may be able to bench press 250 pounds. But there's a difference between being a man. Let me tell you something. There's not a man in here that can beat a gorilla up. Years ago, we had a guy in the church. And before he got saved, he was a bouncer at a bar. There was a guy that came in one day and he had a bear. He said, I'll give $100 to anybody that can stay around in this ring here with this bear. This guy got a call. They got a guy down here at the bar. He said he'd give $100 to anybody that can stay in the ring with him. This guy goes, I'll be right there. He walks in. He's about half lit. Guy goes, it's going to cost you $10 to try. Laid it right down there. He told me, he said, Brother Tommy, said that bear grabbed me, threw me down, sat on me, and was suffocating me. And he said, the only thing that saved my life was somebody said, or the man said, somebody get this bear a Coca-Cola. And they went and got him a Coca-Cola. They opened it up and they held it so that the bear would get up to get it. And that's the only thing that saved his life. You may be the king of the gym, but biblically, you're not a man if you're not taking care of your family. Amen. Don't ever forget I said that. If you don't take care of your family, you are worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. You say, where do you get that from? 1 Timothy, how about that?